the Bible, kind of like a series of episodes as a part of one story. And the good news is, just like Netflix is doing these days, God has already released all the episodes to the greatest story ever told. This story is the story of how Jesus has come to offer salvation to the world. So we're going to just do a little recap before we get into it. In episode one, we looked at the pattern of the kingdom. Beautiful. And we saw how God's people were Adam and Eve in the beautiful place and everything was going well. Then in we saw this all fall apart. We saw God's people choose to live their own way, and as a result, disobedience and curse came. Then in episode three, we saw the promised kingdom. We saw God start to make a way to get humanity out of this mess with the blob promises. The blob promises stand for blessing, land, offspring, and blessing. Then in episode four, we looked at this over 2 weeks because there was so much stuff. In the first week, we saw God's people were the Israelites, and we saw that God ruled over them by giving them his Ten Commandments and his laws. In the next slide, we saw God's place becomes the temple, right? God's place where he met with them was primarily through the temple. And this was God's people's, Israel's high point. Everything was going well. Everything was going glorious. The temple had its beautiful place. The kings started to take, and they took for themselves, and they took power and money, and they took from their people, and everything went poorly. So that was that. Today, we are actually going to be looking at the prophesied kingdom. And a key attribute of God that comes up in the prophets is his holiness. His holiness means that he's distinct from everything else. And it means that God always does what is good and right and best and perfect. But I think for you guys, sometimes that idea is a little bit hard to grasp. Because we live in a world where a lot of things are messed up. A lot of things are corrupted and ruined from the way they are meant to be. In your own lives, maybe you can feel the effect that sin has on your family or amongst your friendship. Maybe you felt really angry when someone who you thought was a Christian has acted in a really damaging and hurtful way towards someone else. Maybe your heart breaks when you think of some of the injustices in the world of war and genocide and terrible things like that. But friends, the horrible stuff in the world should make us look to the one who is holy. God's holiness is all throughout the prophets. So we're going to start with who are the prophets, a bit of an intro. So the prophets or prophecy is simply someone speaking a message from God. Sometimes that does include something in the future that will happen, but it doesn't always include that. A prophet in the Old Testament, their role was to speak God's word, to expose sin, to rebuke God's people, to warn them, and to remind them to obey God. And sometimes it was telling them, the people, in advance, the consequences of their actions. It's like your teacher saying to you, if you don't do your homework, you will get a detention. And so you kind of leave it to the last minute and the due date's coming up. And a week before the due date, your teacher says, if you don't do your homework, you will get a detention. And you decide again to ignore your teacher. And the day comes and you don't have your homework. And the teacher says, I told you that if you disobeyed me and didn't do your homework, you'd get a detention. So I am sending you to detention now as a punishment. And friends, this is what the prophets do for Israel. They clearly tell the people what God wants, how they should live. And they give warning after warning and say, if you continue to live like this, God will judge you. God will give you a punishment. But the people ignore the warnings. They continue in disobedience. And so God punishes just as he said he would. So the prophet's main message is a message of both judgment and a message of hope. We're going to see that a lot tonight. And how did they give this message? Well, they spoke it to the people. They eventually wrote it down. But the prophets also used really vivid symbols and language, and they even acted things out. So for example, Ezekiel the prophet, God told him to write some phrases on two sticks to represent the nations coming back together. The prophet Isaiah, God told him to walk around with limited clothing on for a few years to represent something else. And the prophet Hosea was told to actually marry a prostitute to demonstrate the unfaithfulness of Israel. The prophets use physical signs to show spiritual realities. So we've got a lot to cover tonight, so we'll have our Bible overview slide. We're covering all the green tonight. So we're covering from 1 Kings up to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi. And the key thing you need to know about this time period is that Israel had split into two because of political unrest and fighting. They followed idols, they were wicked, and they didn't behave like the holy nation they were called to be. We heard about that a few weeks ago when God said that they were to be his treasured possession. They didn't do that. And so the Babylonians implement God's judgment and take the Israelites, or whoever's left after the destruction, into captivity. And so if we think back to our Kingdom of God theme that we've been looking at over a number of weeks, there's little evidence that God's people are acting like God's people. There's little evidence of God's place because they've been taken from the land into captivity. And there's little evidence that they are enjoying the blessing of living under God's rule. But all is not lost. Remember the message of judgment and hope. And so we're going to look at the three things that we always do this term. But it's important to keep in mind something important. I've said that twice. When we're looking at the prophesied kingdom, we're talking about two things. We're talking about, one, the specific time periods in Israel's history, what they are doing now. But the prophets also give us a glimpse of the future, of the not yet. So we're going to look at both of those things, the now in their history and the future. So first of all, God's people. God's people in the prophesied kingdom is Israel. But because of that judgment that we just said, many are killed. And the rest who survive are sent off into exile as punishment. After exile, a remnant, a small group, return and start rebuilding. That's God's people in this kingdom. But the prophets, they also speak of a new Israel, an Israel that isn't about family line or being a descendant of Abraham, but it's about a spiritual family that will include every nation. Salvation will go to the ends of the earth, and that will be open to all people through Jesus, every tribe, every nation, a new Israel. So, moving on, God's place in the prophesied kingdom. After Israel returns from exile, they start rebuilding the demolished land. They rebuild the walls. They rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple. So God's place is this new temple at that point in history. But the temple is also a picture pointing us to the new creation. It's a picture of what's to come. It's the place where heaven and earth meet. It's a new creation. It's a new and better Garden of Eden, a new and better promised land. It's a place where God dwells. And finally, what is God's rule? Well, we're going to hear now how God explains what his rule is like in his words to the prophet Ezekiel. And we're going to get to a new covenant and king. Let's read Ezekiel and starting at verse 17. This is God speaking. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned, which means they ruined, they corrupted my holy name. So here we have a pretty good summary of the message of judgment that the prophets said. And just like in our illustration before, it's like a teacher has told Israel, do your homework, but instead they've stolen the teacher's car. They've ruined, they've corrupted the holy name of God by their actions, so much worse than what God had told them to do. But it doesn't end with this message of judgment, with a message of wrath. There is also a message of hope in the next verses. And I want you guys to listen really carefully as I read this out, because you're going to notice something interesting. Next slide. All right. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save from you all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Did you guys catch it? No? God is actually mentioning each of the blob promises again. And I've color-coded it for you on the next. First of all, he talks about the blessing that he will give to his people again. God says you will have a place filled with fruit and crops and grain like it used to be. There won't be any more famine here. And they'll be saved from their uncleanness too. He also talks about land. They will go back to their promised land again. A land that was once desolate and demolished will become like the Garden of Eden again, beautiful and alive. He mentions again that they will have numerous offspring and be like a family to become a great nation. And this shows us that God always keeps his promises. He made the blob promises, and then this judgment has happened. So to Israel, it looks like he's forgotten. But we know that God has not forgotten. He always does what he says he will do. But if you notice blob, we're missing the last B, right? So that's on the next slide. How will they be a blessing to the world? God's speaking again, and he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Friends, God will give his spirit to his people in a new way. This is called the new covenant. The old way to have a relationship with God was from the outside in. The people had to cleanse themselves through these rituals before they could come to God. Thanks, love technology. Again, devil knew it was so good. All right, the old way to have a relationship with God was from the outside in. They had to do the rituals. They had to cleanse themselves. They had to sacrifice animals, all from outside acts. They had to obey all these strict laws. But the new way to have a relationship with God is from being changed from the inside out by the gift of the Holy Spirit. God moves us on the inside to want to love him and follow him. This is talking about what happens to Christians through Jesus. In New Testament language, this is being born again. God's Spirit will take out a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And this is a lasting change, a forever change. And so to kind of help us understand this concept a little bit, I want to tell you about a fascinating story I stumbled upon this week, which researchers can't really explain, which makes it even better. And it's the story about a woman named Anne. Anne was born with a congenital heart disease, and that means her heart was dying. She was born with this disease, and she knew that one day her heart would stop. And so Anne lived her life, and doctors were surprised she lived as long as she did. And at the age of 50, Anne got the good news. She was getting a new heart. So she went in for transplant surgery. She had the heart from someone else who had passed away. Her heart was taken out and that heart was put inside her heart. The surgery went well. She woke up. She went back to her normal life. But something interesting happened after the surgery. Anne said that she lost the physical feeling of love for her family. She knew in her head that she loved him, but she didn't feel that in her heart anymore. And researchers think that maybe it's possible that experiences or feelings could be stored in the cells of our heart, but they don't really know. And so when her old heart was taken out, so were those close feelings towards her family. They disappeared. When Anne got her new heart, she lost her love. But friends, when we get a new heart, as this verse says, we find a new love for God. Friends, verse 26 is God's heart transplant. He takes our dead hearts, our hearts that are unresponsive, our hearts that can't save themselves and are dead without Christ, hearts that are corrupted and tainted by sin and ruined. And he gives us a new heart, a heart that's made alive in Christ, that saves us. And his Spirit gives us new loves, new desires, a heart that wants to honor him. When this happens, we are cleansed from sin and we are transformed. Our new hearts help us to feel how significant Jesus is and how significant and important the gospel is. And so what does that mean for you guys? What does it mean for you sitting here tonight? Well, it means for some of you, it's a comfort. It's a comfort because if you are motivated to live God's way, then this verse tells us that that's evidence that the Spirit is working in your life. If you notice when you are not following God and you feel that guilt, that's a good thing. When you want to live his way and grow in Christ-likeness, that's a good thing. That's the Spirit working inside of you. That's the Spirit giving you a new heart and transforming you. Friends, we are absolutely and totally saved by grace. But God still calls his people to live holy lives because he is holy. Lives that shine brightly against the darkness and immorality of this world. We are to live today as God's set apart people who are marked by love and compassion and kindness and gentleness and all the other fruits of the Spirit. And we're to put to death greed and evil desires and sexual immorality and everything else. When the world around us is filled with people making terrible life decisions, people who are being selfish and who are living really perverted things, we are chosen to stand out, to be holy and to be blameless, and to look to Jesus as our example in how to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us sitting here tonight. You know our hearts, you know our lives. I pray for those who need to be comforted that you are working in their hearts, comfort them. For those who need rebuke, rebuke them. For those who need conviction, convict them. For those who need encouragement in living your way when that's really hard in the world, encourage them. Father, help us to be transformed by your Spirit so that the world might look at us, a group of young people in a little youth group, and see something different about us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.